Herea Mika Mika. There are no other words to describe who he is, God, in our language, in Motu. All we can say is Herea Mika Mika, and it covers all the adjectives of how beautiful he is. Amen. This morning, I'd like to call upon Brother Jonathan to come and collect our offering this morning. Brother Jonathan, you come. Thank you.
Good morning, church. Okay, before offering our Bible reading for this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll be reading from verses 24 to 27. If you have your Bibles, let's read. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27 reads, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliations for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to the restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations and determined. Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you for that peace. I always wished I would play piano like that, but one finger is okay. Thank you. The girls are awesome. God has blessed you with a tremendous gift, and we appreciate you for sharing your gift with us here at Capital City Baptist Church. Good morning, church. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter number 3. The holiness of God demands the righteousness of God to appease the wrath of God. Only God can satisfy God. Only God can satisfy God. Last week we saw how that in the midst of a perfect creation, Satan popped out his ugly head and lured Adam and Eve into sin. Satan, being previously Lucifer, the archangel, he also sinned before God. And his sin was not that he said something wrong, not that he did something wrong. Lucifer's sin, and according to the Bible, he thought against God. Tintin blow again. He make him, na papa God, he rouse him, learn heaven. Pause and think about that. Just his thought caused him is standing before God, with God. Just a thought. God, in the cosmic level of things, there is no redemption for Lucifer. No redemption. Lucifer became Satan, and he fell from glory. Just because he thought evil highly above God. Fast forward to the garden. Lucifer is there. He sees God created man in God's own image. The one who stood with God every day is now fallen, and he sees God stamp his mark of image on a created being. And Lucifer now says, ha, if I can but make God's image sin against God, I will put God in a dilemma. He did. The serpent beguiled Eve. Eve took the fruit, ate it, and gave it to Adam. And Adam, they both sinned. And what was the judgment? Was it at the cosmic level? No, it was not at the cosmic level. Had it been at the cosmic level, Adam would have been dust right there and then. Eve would have been dust right there and then. Had the judgment of God been cosmic, you and I would have been here this morning. God loved his creation. Why was that? Because he placed his image on mankind. Man carries the image of God. And so, how can man be redeemed? How can man be saved? Man has no way he can do that of himself. See, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they went and hid because they realized they were naked. Adam, in his own mind, got fig leaves, sewed them up, and covered his shame, his righteousness. God didn't accept Adam's doing. Because only God pleases God. Only God pleases God. God had to provide for humanity so that humanity can come back to how he intended humanity to be. And so here in our journey this morning, Genesis 3:15, out of all the hopelessness, out of all the judgment, God promises that I, God, will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Proto-evangelion was given. The first gospel message was preached. The first gospel message was given by God. I will send a redeemer for you, Adam. And thus, God will keep his promises. On the seventh day, God rested. And it was on the seventh day when God was resting, Adam and Eve were tempted and they sinned against God. And in the cosmic level, Lucifer was expecting God to make Adam and Eve into dust. But God, in his love and mercy, God didn't. See, Adam was imago Dei. You and I are imago Dei. We are the image of God, stamped by God to assimilate him. There was a dilemma. The image of God needed salvation. Even before God judged man for sin, man tried to make up for his own righteousness, thereby birthing religion. See, religion is Adam taking the fig leaves, trying to please God. That's religion. Religion is man making his own righteousness, trying to bring that to God to make God happy. That's religion. God hates religion. It stinks in the nostril of God. He says, your good works are filthy rags. That's what God says. God is pleased with what God will provide. See, from that time on, man tries to make up for righteousness, and man is doing that today. But God promised us a Messiah. God promised us a Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. This morning, I have just 3 points to give for us to understand that concept. The concept that it is God who can only save man through his way. It takes God to save man, and not man saving himself. Point number one, the process of condensation. God has to become man. He has to. God has to, in order for man to be redeemed, in order for man to be saved, God has to do the saving. He has to condescend from God to be a human being. He's got to do that. We see the institution of the sacrificial system. See, Adam sowed fig leaves. God said, no, I will give you a clothing. And so God, in Genesis 4, brought coats of skin to Adam. I don't know what kind of clothes they were, but the Bible says they were coats of skin. The coats came from skin of an animal that was slaughtered, thus initializing the sacrificial system and the blood sacrifices. Several things that we see in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, if you open there. Adam and Eve had sons, and one obeyed the words of his father that God wanted things this way. That it is only a system set up by God that God will accept. And so Cain and Abel brings up their goods to sacrifice to God. Cain brings the best that his hands provided. The best of the fruit that his hands has given. The best of his fruits that the ground has brought up to Cain. The best from his sweat, Cain brings up. And he proudly lays them down before God. And he says, God, this is from my work. Abel brings what God wanted, a sacrificial lamb. Abel brought what God instituted. And when Cain brought his, he saw his was denied by God, was refused by God, was not favorable to God, not respected, the Bible says, but his brother's was. He was angry. He slew his brother. And all that we see continuously in the scriptures, on and on and on, man tries to bring up his own righteousness to heal back that relationship with God. God rejected their own coverings. God rejected Cain's offering. Man became sinful on earth, and we see purification of the condensation. The process of purification has begun. Men that God had created have become evil and vile in their thoughts. Man now in Genesis chapter 6, all his thoughts were continually evil. God has to keep his promise of sending a redeemer. God had to purify earth. God finds a man named Noah. He's a just and a perfect man, and he walked with God. And through that process of Noah, God filtered a generation that loved him. We notice in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. If you can open there. Genesis 9, verse 1 to 3. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish just your area. No, God said, replenish the earth. Man becomes disobedient. Man becomes disobedient. After the flood, man heaps up in one place and begins to build at one place into a huge tower that could reach heaven itself. God comes down and he tells man has to be confused against each other so that they can go into all the world and replenish the earth. The process was filtered through Noah. And then again, in Genesis 9 and verse 26, God says something that is quite interesting. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. God made a promise, I will send a redeemer. God has filtered through that promise through to Noah. And now God is favoring Shem. Blessed be the God of Shem. And the three sons of Noah had families, yet they lived together, not obeying the command of God, namely to multiply and replenish the earth. They built the largest city in the ancient civilization and the highest towering building in civilization called the Tower of Babel. They didn't name it Babel. The Bible says after their times were confused, they named that place Babel because it was there at the tower when each person couldn't hear or understand the other person. They were babbling at each other, thereby calling the name Babel. And God caused confusion, introducing more languages, and the place was called Babel. And then we see the second purification. It is found in the lineage of Shem, the son of Noah, whose ancestor, Terah's son, was called Abram. See, Noah's grandfather was alive. Thank you, son. Noah's grandfather was alive when Adam was around. Adam passed on God's system that he accepted. He passed it on to his grandson, Noah, and Noah's grandfather was not found because God took him. And Noah passed that understanding to his son, Shem. He was the only one that picked it up. And Shem took that understanding and passed it on to his great-grandson, Eber. And his great-grandson passed it to his great sons up until their ancestor named Terah. Terah's son is Abram from the heir of the Chaldees. Genesis chapter 10 gives us that story. Abram was the fifth generation from Eber. Eber lived almost 500 years old and he passed away. Abraham was a big man when Eber was still around. The Jewish Midrash quotes this. It quotes this in the Bereshit Rabbah 42, verse 8. And the opinions it says are this. The ancestor of Abraham was a defender, referring to Eber, was a defender and believer and advocate and a teacher of the traditions he learned from Shem, Noah, and the traditions which were given down by Adam himself. The Jewish historian suggests that the Hebrew language and traditions come from this man called Eber. He was called Eberu. And one who acts like him, one who whose traditions are like him, one who is, whose language is like him, is a Hebrew, a Hebrew. Abraham is first called an Hebrew in Genesis 14, verse 3. See, the lineage for the Messiah was again purified through the lineage of Shem and now into one man called Abraham. Then we see the promise of condescension. Genesis chapter 12. Just skip one more page of your Bible and let's look at Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We have a problem. We have a problem, Abraham. We have a problem, God. See, you forgot. Just down in chapter 11, verse 30, look at that. Chapter 11, verse 30, but Sarah was barren. Abraham's wife is barren. That's a problem. How can Abraham have a generation when his wife is barren? God chose Sarah for Abraham. Any wife apart from Sarah is not the one. Abraham knew this dilemma, and we will see. You've read the Bible, you know that there was a dilemma here. But God wanted man to know that it was his doing, not theirs. Why? For the greater purpose that he said in Genesis 3:15, I will send a Messiah to redeem you to come back to me. She was barren. She couldn't bear a child. And God had to step in, and in the old age of the man and the woman, God miraculously made them give birth to the child. Then we see in Genesis 14, verses 18 to 19, just a flip over. Abraham is now in the land, and he is going through a hard time because of his nephew, cousin. And we see in verse 17 and 18, in verse 18 especially, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek is one man in the Bible who doesn't have a start or doesn't have a finish. There is no lineage of Melchizedek. How he came to the scene is what we are reading at the moment. Melchizedek pops up on the scene, on the play, and Melchizedek is a prophet, priest, and a king. Ha! We saw that last week, right? The Messiah has to be a prophet, priest, and a king. And so Melchizedek pops up, he comes in, he blesses Abraham, and he vanishes away in history. No more story of Melchizedek again in the Bible until we find him in Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse 20, that the Messiah is in the order of Melchizedek. A typology, a Christophany of the one who would come in the future. Open with me to Deuteronomy 18 verse 15. I think it's on the board. Deuteronomy 18 verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like me. And to him you shall hearken. God is going to provide a prophet just like me, says Moses. He's going to provide him from amongst us. But him, you listen to him. Moses is saying, not me, you listen to him. Imagine that. Listen to him that is coming rather than me. After Exodus from Egypt, we see the kingdom under a king. The people chose what they saw was better, just to be like everybody else. They said, Saul is the one, we want him to be king over us. God said, no, it's not Saul. The prophet Nathan said, it's not him. God doesn't want Saul. No, we want Saul. He's taller than everybody else. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. He's muscular. He's very handsome. He's got money. He's a king material. Let's make him king. And God allowed them to have their way. Saul becomes king. But God chose David because he saw David's heart. Become men. The people chose what they saw was better, but God chose what was in the heart of David. The kingdom of Israel was established 1050 BC, and then after David's son Solomon, the kingdom was divided 950 BC into two kingdoms. One, King Rehoboam, not ten tribes, and Jeroboam, two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, on one side. They rebelled against God. They fought against God. They sided with the side that was against God. God sent Assyrians to come in 722 BC and captured Israel. The 10 tribes that the Assyrians came and when they captured them in 722 BC, those 10 tribes are now lost. They don't know where they are. They disintegrated into humanity. God made it that way. But two remain in Judah and Benjamin. So God is trying to purify that lineage, that funnel through whom which the Messiah would come. Sennacherib came to Jerusalem and sieged it. Sennacherib got Israel, got them out, and he turned and he went straight to Jerusalem. And Sennacherib came all the way to Judah and to Jerusalem's gate. They could see the king of Assyria with his armies right out there. But Sennacherib turned and walked away from Jerusalem, never touching an inch of Jerusalem. Why was that? History gives different aspects to it. But I will tell you this morning, it was God. God made sure the great king Sennacherib and his great army who disintegrated Israel wouldn't touch Jerusalem. There was a reason. Judah conquered Babylon. Judah was conquered, was conquered by Babylon in 586 BC. And the first temple was then destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. We're coming down from Genesis now, 500 years before the Messiah is born. Then we see here in Genesis 49 verse 10, there is a promise. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The stick that a king holds and a king commands with and a king blesses with and a king directs with is called a scepter. And that scepter will not depart from Judah. God's promise, God's words. Kingship and the lineage of a king will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Watch these words. Until Shiloh comes. Who is this Shiloh? Who is Shiloh? Shiloh means peace. Until peace comes, until Shiloh comes, and unto him, Shiloh, will the gathering of the people be. Let's read Numbers 24, verse 17. Numbers 24, verse 17. I shall see him. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. He shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Numbers 24, verse 19. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and shall destroy him that remaineth in the city. God is prophesying of the Messiah that is going to come. Then we come to the period where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the guys taken into captivity. Then we see Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter number 2. In Daniel chapter 2, the king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And Daniel interprets his dream. How does this work, Brother Eric? How does it work? God promised a Messiah. And through purification of his way, he brought through a generation of people. And then he funneled it through the people called the Hebrews. And then he funneled it even further to a tribe called Judah. And now we are at the point where a people group, a people race, are holding on to the idea that a Messiah will come and save them out of the oppression of the Romans, Assyrians, and those world powers that be. So this people group called the Israelites, the Jews, the Hebrews, are waiting for the promise of the Messiah. But here in Genesis, the promise was given to every man. And that is funneled through to the Hebrews. So you and I, Christians, are waiting for or are looking towards this promise. You and I are looking back to this promise. the Hebrews, the Jews, the Israelites are looking forward to this promise. And so Christ, to the Jews, he is not the Messiah. To the Jews, to the Israelites today, they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. They don't. They don't. Not like us, they don't. They are looking forward for him to come and sit at the temple in Jerusalem so that they can see and know he's the Messiah. They don't believe like we do. Therefore, I am bringing you on this route. Daniel interprets a dream from the king Nebuchadnezzar. There's a big statue, and the head is gold. And Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, that's you. That's Babylon. That's your kingdom. And then he says, the breast and the arms are silver. And he says, that's the Medo-Persians, Cyrus the Great. Babylon 586, Cyrus the Great in Medo-Persia 538. And then the thighs and the belly are brass. That is the Grecian kingdom, Alexander the Great, 322 BC. And then there is the leg and the feet mixed with iron and the clay, 63 years before Christ is born, the Roman Empire, Pompey the Great. And so Nebuchadnezzar is seeing his vision, and Daniel comes and interprets this vision. And this is very vital for you and I to understand. Very vital for the Jews, the Israelites, to understand. And yes, they see it, they read it, and they understand it, but yet they don't accept that Jesus came, the Messiah came and went. They don't accept that. Four kingdoms are here. Open to Daniel chapter 2, and we have a look at this. Daniel chapter number 2. There are four kingdoms, and then at the last of the four kingdoms, the iron and the clay. Iron looks strong, but it's held by clay on the feet. There is a stone that is not made with hands, not cut by hands. It comes and it smashes the feet of the statue. And the whole statue crumbles and smashes. And that stone rules the entire earth. The stone is the Messiah. He is uncut, not made by hand, meaning that he is God. God condescend to man. The Jews today are waiting for the Messiah to come. And there are three signs that they say they are looking for. One is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. It's already in process. Two is the gathering of the Jews to go back to Israel. It's already in process. Three is the age of peace, when peace will go throughout the whole world. That is yet to come. It is future. They are waiting for what the New Testament clearly tells us has already happened. See, temple has been rebuilt. The gathering of the children of Israel is happening. There will be time of peace on earth. If you have read the Bible clearly, you will know it's going to be in Revelation. And then we come to the third point, the determination of the condescension. And you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter number 9. Very vital chapter this is. Because from this chapter comes out confusion everywhere. Men are confused at the numbers, at the calculations, at even the words that are right there, they cannot understand it. And they draw conclusions that only man in his religion can draw. Determination of the condensation of God. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Verse 24. There are 70 weeks that is determined for the people. Sir Robert Anderson's calculations is, he said, these 70 weeks, there is a calculation of a 69 week, and that is 483 years. And we will read why this number is significant. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Why? To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. After 70 weeks, this will happen. All right? Then he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, stop there. From the going forth of a commandment, the king of Assyria said, go back and rebuild the temple. Go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. He gave a command. That is the command. From the going forth of the command to the restoration to build Jerusalem, there is a time period. From the giving of the command to the restoration and the building. And that time period is 69 weeks. All right? 69 weeks. And it says here in the same verse, the command to build, restore and to build Jerusalem unto who? The Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. Right in the Bibles, the 7 weeks equals 49 years. So 49 years, when the king said, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild it, it took the 49 years. After 49 years, which was 7 weeks according to the prophecy, the building of the second temple was almost complete. And then it says another set of times. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. 62 weeks, that's 443 years, or 62 weeks. 7 weeks from the command to the building is 7 weeks. From the building to the coming of the Messiah is 62 weeks. That's the 69 weeks total from the 70 weeks that is prophesied. So 434 years it takes after the building is built. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall who? Messiah be cut off. Very vital. Messiah be cut off. What does that mean? What does that mean? The Messiah is going to come. We're going to build a temple, but the Messiah is going to be cut off at the end of 434 years. The Messiah is going to be killed. That's what he says. But the Jews, when they read this, they don't see it. They don't see it for what it is. They still think the Messiah is going to come. They still think it's going to be in the future, and they don't even see that it's going to be cut off. But if someone is cut off, means he's taken away from the living. He's cut off. From the 49 years to the 434 years, the Messiah sits on a donkey. And he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Exact years as specified in Daniel 9, from the rebuilding to the cutting off. The next day, the Messiah is going to be crucified. God condescends to man. God has to come down to our level. God has to be seen for us. In order for God to save his image bearer, God had to come down to his image bearer. He had to save him from there and bring him to himself. God's way. It is God's way. That is why God hates religion. Religion is man's way. Religion is man's way. There are 69 weeks that we have seen from the command to rebuild up until the Messiah is cut off. 69 weeks. But the Bible says in 24, 70 weeks are determined. Where is that 1 week? Where is that 1 week? That 1 week is yet to come. It is yet to come. And that's the 70th week of Daniel. And many prophecies and many of the preachers and many of the churches talk about these weeks. And they will teach it, but they will misdirect. Those weeks are coming. The Messiah has been cut off. So between the 69th and the 70th week is us, the church age, the church period, the period of grace. That's when 69th week, the Messiah is cut off to the 70th week, when God will pour his wrath, is this time frame. And you and I are in this time frame right here. That's when the Messiah becomes human, God becomes man, so that he redeems humanity. And then God pours out his wrath at the end. We're here. My friends, let me just tell you, we are right here. Right here. And there, at this point, the very next thing in God's calendar, if you are like me, if you are pre-millennial, is the rapture of the church. God will remove his beloved before he pours wrath on his earth. But some people don't believe that. We will see that next week. We have seen the determination of the condensation. God created. Man has no way. God has to come down so that he can save that creation. Now we see at the end of the 69th week that the Messiah is cut off on the hill of Calvary. So next week we will pick up from Calvary and see the Messiah at work in our lives this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this, thy word. And Lord, help us to understand that you loved us so much Man has no way to redeem himself. Absolutely no way. You loved your creation. You loved your image bearer. Therefore, you condescend to man. You became man so that we could find salvation in thee. Thank you, Lord, for the church. Bless thy people and help us as we take a break and get ready for our next class this morning. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church.